Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning for our Bible class, our combined Bible class, and we have several that will be in shortly, so I'm sure our number will grow as the time goes on. We're pleased to have Brother Paul Kirkpatrick with us this morning for our gospel meeting this week, or series of gospel meetings. Brother Kirkpatrick he and I were talking, and I was listening a little bit last night to some of the messages that Brother David Favre did in our spring meeting, and I remember Brother David said that the highest compliment you can pay someone is that they are a faithful gospel preacher. Paul is a faithful gospel preacher. He is, since 2004, been one of the preachers at the Warner's Chapel Church of Christ in Clemens, North Carolina. He is also the director of the North Carolina School of Biblical Studies. He has been married, as he said, to the same woman 34 years, has three children, one 29, 28, and 24, and I believe I heard you say that one is a police officer, so near and dear to my heart. So we are happy to have Brother Paul with us this morning, and I don't want to take any more of his time. Paul Kirkpatrick.
I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you this week. I've done some three-day gospel meetings, but usually they're like Friday, Saturday, Sunday, so this was the first for me, Sunday through Tuesday. And what I found, even with Sunday through Wednesday, is it's like you get to the last day, and you think, wow, it went by very quickly, and it usually does. And when people tell me that, that's really a compliment, because, you know, if they said it just dragged on like it was forever, you know, that I preached in Kansas, my first work out of preaching school in 1985, and somebody was talking one day, and said, well, if I die, I feel like I'm going to die, or told I have 6 months to live, I want to go to Kansas, because 6 months in Kansas is like an eternity. So, but anyway, I always like hearing the compliments. Now, you don't have to compliment me about this, but I like hearing the compliments. Well, that went really fast, or where did the time go? And that's really what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to attract your attention for just a little while and to say a few things that hopefully will help you in your Christian walk, your journey through this life to get to the next one. A lot of the things I could say, and we'll do that probably through the week, again, expressing my appreciation, but this morning's lesson, we're going to talk about God's people have a responsibility to teach the lost. And when we talk about this, I've heard preachers talk about this and on this subject for years and years and years, and somebody, one of the elders at Warren's Chapel asked me probably about 5 or 6 years ago, he said, we're in an area where you can see, and I've seen a few of those buildings on my way here, church buildings, will come up and they'll have 700,000-800,000 people, you know, just like right now. And he said, why can't we do that? And I said, here's the problem. This is the reason why we're not converting the lost. Number one, well, that's pretty much the only reason, is we don't have the message they want. We don't. We have the message they need, but we don't have the message they want. When we talk about religion, we talk about being a Christian, we talk about faithfulness, you know, adhering to a set of examples and encouragements and laws, if you will, of New Testament Christianity. When we think about that, that restricts people in a lot of ways. It restricts people from doing some of the things they've probably done most of their life. You know, they may be carousers, they may go to bars, they may go to clubs, you know, things like that. And Christianity dictates that, you know, that you're to put off the old man, get rid of that, and become a new man, a new person in Christ Jesus. Well, the world, as we know it, seems like it's getting worse and worse. Supreme Court handing down, you know, new rules and regulations about marriage, you know, and who can be married, and, you know, what, you know, I think about that. The what they handed down was, you know, you could be married to more than one person. And I don't know if that's been tested or that's been thought of. I'm sure it's been thought of by somebody. The idea of married basically can be defined in any way. someone I remember in history reading about Caligula, I think, you know, married a horse. And not only was it just a horse, it was a statue of a horse. So, I mean, you know, it's just, it was ridiculous. You know, Caligula was nuts. You know, well, it seems like the world's going that same way. But what we've got to focus on is what we can do to convert the world. And so this morning's lesson, let's see, I've got till 40, till I'm done. Dale. I try to work on people's names. Dale was telling me when he gets up, I've got 5 minutes. And because you know what a wristwatch means to a preacher? Absolutely nothing. I looked for a clock in here, and I told the brethren we've got a clock in the back of the auditorium. One place I was at, they had in the front. That's so they can time me, I guess. It said, I said, well, we ought to put a sign there that said, remember Lot's wife. And people look back, you know, to find the clock. Also, in Luke chapter 9, verse, I think it's verse 62, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. So, you know, we could do things like that. But I try to have a little humor from time to time, but I'm very serious about these subjects that we're presenting this week. The Bible certainly tells us that we have a great commission. I should have picked this up before. Man, let's see if I can do this. Well, let's see.
You preached midnight call.
I was going to say, is anybody, not anybody here named you? Because I'll have to look at that the next time, but I don't know if I can do that with that yet. I should have picked it up. Maybe there's a... Yeah, I'm afraid of it. I'm worried about losing something. I'll just do it with my finger. That's okay. The Great Commission. We understand that because the Bible is certainly replete with verses that talk about the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20 tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15-16, again, preaching the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Okay, I'm going to make sure that that looked okay. The Bible also tells us that the church is the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Now, so if we look at this, if we have a great commission and the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, who do you think it is that's going to teach the truth to the world? I mean, we claim that, don't we? We say we're the church of Christ. We read and understand the Bible. We understand it and we apply it correctly. And the religious world, pretty much, the things that matter for eternality and our term of salvation, they don't have it right. If we have the truth, they don't have it. Who does God expect to take the truth to the world? You and me. And we're not going to be able to get around that. It's you and me. You can stall all you want to. You can say, well, I just can't do that. But actually, you can. You just haven't tested yourself. The early disciples spread the word. These weren't educated people. These weren't people with post-hole diggers, you know, PhDs and things like that. They weren't at all. You know, they went out. They were fishermen. They were people who were businessmen, who were part of the early church, part of the disciples. And they went. They spread the word. Acts 5, verse 28. It said that they had filled up Jerusalem. The disciples had filled Jerusalem with this teaching, this doctrine about Jesus. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know, a lot of us from time to time, we move into an area, this area, and you know, are we still spreading the word like we should? We have that responsibility. These are things that Scripture that is going to provide the support for this. And, you know, here were people who went abroad facing persecution, and they did those things that God would have them to do. So when we think about all these things, we ought to be working to convert the world. Now, I may say some things during these next 3 days you may not like. And I'll apologize for this only, that I'm not here to offend anybody. I don't want to hurt anybody. But some of the things I'm going to say could very well possibly do that. I could end the lesson right now and give you the answer why we're not converting the world. Because we don't want to. You just quit right there. We don't want to. You know, I know that people, we're interested in a lot of things in this world. And you know, I've got some brother-in-laws that are very into NASCAR. You know, I'm a golfer. I love football. I'm a sports guy. You know, those type of thing, college baseball, things like that. I'm into all that stuff. And you know, if you're into NASCAR and you say you're going, let's say, Las Vegas for a race, Los Angeles, lost something. Anyway, you're going to go. It takes a nominal amount of planning to do that. You know, first you got to go online, you got to get tickets. Maybe you want to fly out there, maybe you want to drive, but at least you got to figure out how to get out there if you're driving. You got to pay for the tickets. You're going to pay for hotel rooms. You're going to pay for all those things to do what? To go watch cars run around circles. To go watch somebody pass a ball. You know, to go watch somebody hit a baseball. Or whatever it is that you do. And if you're a fisherman, so you're probably thinking right now, I've stopped preaching and gone to meddling. You know, when you talk, see, I grew up in West Virginia, so it's fishing. It's not fishing or hunting. It's hunting and fishing. And so, you know, I think about those things. You know, either one of them, any of those, if you want to do it right, you know, it's going to cost you some money, isn't it? It's going to cost you some effort. And I'm telling you this right now. Everybody in here, we do what we want to do. We do. If our efforts are toward those things or going to those places or doing those things, then we want to do that, and we're going to find a way to do it. Why can't we find a way to evangelize more? There are a lot of ways to do it. You know, some people think evangelism is door-to-door. It's door-knocking. That can be. There are other ways to do things and that are certainly not as confrontational for folks. One of the things about confrontational is that we're afraid. I'm not the biggest fan of door-knocking. It's not like it was 30 years ago. Not like it was when I was growing up as a kid, 40 years ago or so. I'm 55. So I think about that. You know, you ride your bicycle down the street, nobody bother you. You go up to somebody's house, talk to them, that kind of stuff. People are afraid. People are afraid to come to the door. They don't know who's out there. You know, there are people that, you know, like these home invasions, you know, people knock on the door and they're asking for something. Could be somebody trying to sell you vinyl siding or sell you landscaping or something, you know, the schemes and things going on. So people are really reluctant to go to the door. Now, you all do the house-to-house, heart-to-heart, is that right? Because I saw that on the website. We do the same thing. We send, because we got great resources and great people and great givers where I preach, and we send 8,000 of those out every other month. And we're just blessed to have that ability. And not everybody can do that. But you can, and I was in Orangeburg, South Carolina. We had, I think, 65, 70 was pretty good Sunday morning. And we did house-to-house. And we did, like, 1,000 of them. And then we every other month, we would switch an area, you know, until you evangelize the whole name and then start all over again. There's a lot of different ways to do that that doesn't cost a whole lot of money. But we're supposed to be working to convert the world. I think scripture that we saw here gives us and provides us enough scriptural impetus or power, you know, to say we've got to do our part. I said this at the men's day a couple of years ago. I said, you know, we need to stop letting brethren off on this. Don't you think that maybe if God wants us to do this, if we're the church, is the great pillar and ground of the faith, the truth, if God expects that of us, if we're the ones who have the truth, come judgment day, when God asks you about, well, what was your evangelism activities like? What are you going to say? Because this is part of the command of God. The go ye means go me. Ivan Stewart made, you know, money and maybe a little money off of those books and techniques and Bible studies he had over the years. Go you means go me. It's on us. It's on every one of us. And one of the reasons we're not converting the world is we think, okay, I'll just do a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and that's it. But the disciples, they went out and they spread the word. And, you know, there are so many ways. We're going to look at some of those ways here if I don't lose the time. Some of the ways we can reach the world. Gospel meeting is one. And, you know, letting people know that, and I saw the flyer, and that was such a flattering picture because I was like 7 years old. And that was before I was 50 years old and back when I had a mustache. But I looked at it and I said, man, that's good right there. But anyway, you know, we all grow and change and that kind of thing. But I figured out, you know, people put a picture in a flyer, and I tell people, I said, don't we actually want them to come? So why would you put my picture in there? I mean, that's going to scare people off, but that was fairly flattering. So, you know, we are trying to get people to come. We're trying to get them here. But there are other ways that we can do that. We have a school of preaching where I am, and I'm the director of that school. And I went to that congregation knowing that that's what they wanted to do. And I had taught in a school of preaching in South Carolina where Melvin Sapp preaches at the Central Carolina School of Preaching. For about 4 years before I moved there. And I had some good ideas, I thought. They did too. So we started a school back in 2007.
And we send out students that have boldness and they have courage and they have an evangelistic mindset to go out into the world and do everything that they can, setting up Bible studies, talking to them. About 2005, I was introduced to the Fishers of Men Evangelism Program. You'd think I would have known that, but I hadn't been around it. And I think it's the best thing since sliced bread. It's actually a program of study, of in-home Bible studies, where you specifically, they don't want you to talk. You think that sounds really weird. And it's the idea that you present Scripture, and each of the programs of study ask a question, you go to the Scripture, and then they write in the answer. And if they provide the right answer, then you give them positive feedback. If they don't, you don't give them any. Or you might say, well, let's read that again. And they'll get the idea that that's not the right answer. I mean, it was exasperating for me because I like to talk. I want to tell somebody, well, this is why we're not under the Old Testament law. You know, I go through all this stuff and 4 hours later, you know, so that was hard for me. But it's easier for somebody, you know, who has an ability, or I should say a willingness to teach and to learn about Scripture. And you'll learn some Scripture, but you don't have to have it all memorized. It's a very user-friendly system. Talking about home Bible studies, tracts. I know we're getting to the point now where a lot of people pay their bills online. But some people still use snail mail. They still put a stamp on an envelope and send. And every time you send in your bill payment, put a tract in there. That's evangelism. Whether they read it or not, that's up to them. But there, you know, there are a lot of things that you might send in. You're going to, maybe if you don't, I said you don't use the internet, you might send in an order. You want to buy something, put a tract in it. Go different places, put tracts in doctor's offices, dentist's office, you know, in the mall, and the kiosks that you see in the mall, if it's some of them are open from time to time, put a couple, three tracts on it. That's evangelism. You didn't have to talk to anybody, did you? I mean, it's just, there are different ways of doing things so that people would be more open to using these type of studies. Using the internet, certainly we can go on and on about that one. Bring others to regular services. Let them see what it's like. What do you think the first thing is that they notice about this building? There's no piano organ. Y'all don't have music? That's what they'll say, right? Y'all have music? Yeah, we have music. We don't have instrumental music. But what does that do? It generates conversation. It generates an interest. And that's what Fishers of Men is all about, is generating interest. And so using those things and evangelizing that way, it can be a lot easier for you to say, and surely you can simply say to their answer, why don't you use this? Well, we tried at worship like the early church did, the church that you can read about in the Bible. We're not going by what man says. You know, those type of things, that puts seed in the hearts of other people. So why are we not converting the world? First of all, the world is not interested in the gospel. I kind of alluded to that earlier. They're not interested in the gospel. And why should we ask, is there such interest? The cares of the world, the things that are going on. You know, there are more people interested in, you know, other things, recreational things, things for their children, things that their children are involved in, extracurricular activities, intramural sports, you know, club sports, those type of things. The world kind of is involved with those things. Another reason is the gospel demands changes. You know, men love darkness. You know, I grew up, I wasn't in a Christian home. We used to call these places beer joints, beer halls, saloons, or whatever you want to call them. We call them beer joints. And if I've been in a few of those. And every one that I've ever been in, there was no lighting in there. You couldn't hardly see anything. And things could go on in those places that nobody else could see. And that's this concept, John 3:19, that men love darkness. They don't like light. They don't like, because light reveals things. Darkness covers those things. They want to stay covered. They don't want people to know what they do, and so they go to those places. Also, a false sense of security. You know, they think nothing's going to happen to them. They think, you know, when you're dead, you're dead like Rover. You're dead all over. You know, they think when you die, this is the only life you're going to have, and who cares? They don't believe in these primeval, antiquated ideas about God and Christianity. They don't believe in those things. There are other things they believe in. And there are other things even in the world that believe in things other than Christianity. But they don't want those things because they restrict us, and so they have a false sense of security by disavowing or not acknowledging the existence of God. That's like the Scarlett O'Hara syndrome. You know, I won't think about it today. I'll think about it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes. I won't think about it today. I'll think about it tomorrow. So they don't care because they're not looking for those things. When they get back to maybe the last part of their life, they're on a deathbed somewhere, sometimes attitudes change. And they start thinking, people call it like foxhole confessions. Like during World War II, I think that's where that came from. The idea that you're in a foxhole and there's bombs blowing all around you. That's when you're on your knees anyway. And you get down and pray to God. You ever hear people say that? Maybe you've done it yourself. God, if you get me out of this mess, I'll do such and such. I'll do this and that. And then sometimes, more than likely, the promise is broken. But Christianity is not popular. It's not popular because it's restrictive. It inhibits these things. But it's our job not to convert people. It's our job to teach them. And we believe in the idea that Paul said, you know, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. We've got to believe that. And I think in reality, we don't believe it. And how, you say, well, you know, you can't judge a heart. How do you know that? I know that because I watch actions. I see what people do. And if you say, well, I want to teach and I want to evangelize, then you ought to be out teaching and evangelizing, not sitting home, not being at the ball field, the racetrack, the riverbank, in the boat, whatever. You'd be doing that. If you work a 40-hour week, you say, man, I'm really tired. I can relax. I understand that. But you find time for those other things, don't you? We know that. It's obvious. I didn't hear it this morning, but you can hear it in the hallway, in the foyer, outside in the parking lot. You hear people talking about the ball games yesterday, or they went fishing, I caught something this big, striper or something that big, you know, well, I can do this. You know. And you never hear, it seems like, people saying, very seldom do you hear, I got a Bible study this week, and pray for me and for that study. You don't hear that. And that's a general statement. I'm not saying you never hear it. You do hear it from time to time. But it's our job to teach the world. Remember, we have the truth. We have command to teach. Even if they don't listen, we've done our job. Ezekiel chapter 3. Jesus taught, but many people were turned away, and the crowds rejected the apostles. People are going to reject you. And maybe that's part of our own psyche, that we're afraid of that. We're afraid that people won't like us. We're afraid that people will reject us, and they're not rejecting you as much as they are rejecting the gospel. You come up and talk to somebody, you know, like a good old boy, if you're standing there getting your car worked on, talk to somebody, man, hey, how you doing, that kind of stuff. And he's with you all the way. But you start talking church, I forgot, I got to get this other job I got to work on. I had one experience. I was out in Kansas. That was my first work out of school. And I was in the meat department in a grocery store, and some guy come, and he's using about every cuss word I've ever heard. And he's into that, he goes, that butcher back there. And they don't like to call butchers, by the way, they're meat cutters. And maybe semantics, but that's offensive to them. But he's like, that butcher back there, isn't there? He said, he looked at me, this is a small town, you know, and he looked at me and he said, are you new around here? I had a shirt and tie, you know, a tie on. He said, you a salesman or something? I said, no, I'm some new preacher up there. And everything changed. Oh, I believe the Lord sent me to see you today. I said, not with that mouth that you were using. He just looked at me and I said, he goes, oh yeah, I'm very sorry, that kind of stuff. So I don't believe in that Lord leading me stuff, you know, that. And how do you know that? You might be able to determine it some other way. I think where I'm at Warner's Chapel, there's a whole a lot of things had to go together for me to be there. And but that's hindsight, right? And so I believe, you know, certainly that God wants us to be in places where we can be effective, but not at a meat counter and cussing like a wild man. So, you know, the crowd, they don't care about Christianity. And then you get some of these people who are pseudo-Christians, you know, they like to pretend that they're with Jesus. You know, I'm with Jesus and all that kind of stuff, and many times they're not. Some people, some of the most unlikeliest people, may listen to what you have to say. Now, something I'll talk about later in this, and I may not get to it today, but we talk about sometimes the church isn't ready for some people. And it's wrong. Sometimes the church, you know, we don't go to the poorest neighborhoods. Because I guarantee you, they've got more time to talk than most other folks. Some of them may not have television, may not have DirecTV. You know, they may spend their whole day, you know, trying to figure out how to feed their family. You know, that type of thing. And so, you know, we just have to put all of our prejudice behind, our preconceived ideas behind, and teach anybody who's willing to listen. But, you know, that I've seen that. And I've told people, I said, no, we've got to, if you want to grow, you can't be selective about who's here. And you can't, you know, somebody doesn't look like me, got a different color skin than me, you know, those type of, you can't do that. First of all, to love God, got to love His creation. Got to love our brothers. And so, you know, that sometimes that hinders us from being as evangelistic as we can be. Cornelius was one, of course, said he was a devout man. God sent somebody to him. Simon was a non-religious person, and Philip, of course, went to him. The Corinthians, Acts chapter 18, Paul went to them and taught them. They were worldly people. You know, Corinth was kind of like the San Francisco of the Mediterranean. You ain't want anything, you can get anything there. And ignorant people, those who are not and do not know about the Bible. There are some religious groups that are very zealous people, and they have way more missionaries than we do in the world, and they're Mormons and also Jehovah's Witnesses. And, you know, in that, there's a lesson we can learn from them. They're committed, and they're dedicated. They got the wrong message, but they have the right heart. They want to evangelize the world. And you know what happens? You know where they go? They go to where people don't know about the Bible. And that's how they convince them about their way of study. You don't know the Bible, you're going to listen to what they sound like they know the Bible. They even know a lot of stuff about Greek. You know, and they'll start telling you about Greek, and you're like, Greek, man, I know, the only Greek I know is a guy who runs a deli down here. You know, and I mean, that. You know, so they impress people, and that's why they're all over the place. And they don't pick and choose. They'll go anywhere that they can find somebody that'll listen to them. I don't know if we're that liberal in our thinking yet. That's the only time I ever use the word liberal in a positive aspect. Liberal enough to think that we should go into all the world. It doesn't matter what one person looks like. It doesn't matter about what they're wearing, what kind of suit they got on, or they don't have a suit, whether they got this, that, or other. If somebody came in here off the street, a homeless person, what would we do with that person? I've had that happen. What would we do with that person? What does James say we should do? Bring him down, give him the best seat. You know, and don't have him come, hey, come over and sit under my feet. We've got to be, if we want to really be serious about evangelizing, we've got to put away prejudice, we've got to put away bigotry, we've got to put away all those things to react to God's will for us and that we go out into the world. There are people that are mean and hateful. Some of them might be your neighbors. You ever have somebody, the neighbor's dog comes over and tears up your flowers or your bushes, or they're over there putting their mark in your grass. You know, and you want to go after the neighbor, that type of thing. Well, your neighbor sees you all the time. Does he see you being faithful to the worship of God's church? Does he see you have the right attitude? You go over there, you know, with a shotgun. You know, or go over there with, you know, with a piece of pipe or something, saying, you know, you go over, or do you shoot his dog? I mean, that Saul was somebody who was wreaking havoc on the church. He was going to Damascus to put people in jail who were members of the faith. He would have probably been the last one that you would have thought would ever convert to Christianity. But God didn't see it that way. Neither did Saul or Paul see that with the Philippian jailer. Here was a guy who was a Roman, and he taught him. He was a guy who certainly wasn't Judeo-Christian. He didn't have that background at all. He was a Roman. He believed in multi-gods, and they taught him anyway. I've been to different places in the world, and one place I've been and taught a gospel meeting was a place in Thailand called Udon Thani. And it's interesting there that there are people there that I taught a Bible class to, some street kids. They have no idea what a Bible even is. That country's Buddhist. And so a Bible was foreign to them. What do you teach somebody? I was asked on the spur of the moment, we got like 30 kids over here, and I had to speak to an interpreter. And he said, we've got 30 kids over here, they don't know anything about the Bible, they don't know anything about Jesus. So what I did is I went past the Bible to creation and taught them. There's just different ways and there's different approaches to everything. We're not converting the world because the world's not interested in the gospel, and many also don't view the world as lost. You know, there are people that will tell you that, you know, they'll ask, somebody ask a question, what about the rainforest people, you know, in Brazil? You know, there's some tribe back in there for years and years, and the world had not been brought to them. And somebody came in there and said, you know, well, these people, you need to be exposed to the world. Some of those people died. Some of those villages died because people brought disease there. But the other thing is that, you know, people bring Christianity. And some people will argue with you. I've seen people in the church even argue this. That because they don't know anything about the Bible or about the gospel, then God's going to save them. Now, I try to appeal to people's sense of understanding and logic. And I ask them, I say, well, now that doesn't make any sense to me. Because what that's saying essentially is that Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus died for the world, for the sins of the world, for everybody. Jesus did that. What kind of a cruel father would that make God to send his son to this earth to bleed, to shed his blood, to bleed and die on a cruel cross, and then there's another way that people are going to get in without going past him? John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me. Now, think about it this way. If those people down there in that rainforest, if they're fine and they're going to go to heaven, God's going to let them go, and we go in there and we preach the gospel, we've condemned them because we brought them the gospel. If they don't obey it, we'd better off just leave them alone, right? Should I back up to Matthew 28:18-20 and Mark 16? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, except to people who haven't heard of it. It doesn't make any sense at all. And so we've got to understand, we've got to view the world is lost. And people are going to die because of their sin. And we are going to be held responsible to some degree. I don't know what degree. I guess it's based on your own individual efforts. What did you do to help them? How was it that you helped support a missionary to go there? You don't have to go there yourself, but you can spend some money to help a missionary go there. To somebody who's committed, says, I want to go and I'm going to go. Those people need support. Those people need financial support. They need direction. They need oversight. They need all those things to be successful in the mission field. The world is lost without the gospel. They're lost in sin. Sin is what condemns them. Romans 3:9-23. Romans 3:9, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. What does that include? Well, let's ask the question, what does that exclude? Anybody of mental competency that has sinned, that is accountable to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if they don't repent and they don't obey the gospel, they're not baptized to have their sins washed, they confess Jesus as Lord, if they don't, you know, hear and believe the word, if they don't do those things, they're still going to be lost. And they're lost because of their sin. They're not lost because we haven't taken the gospel to them. They're lost already. They're already going that way. The devil's already got them. And it's our duty to certainly turn that around. Isaiah 59:1-2, sin separates us from God. You know, his hand is not shortened that it cannot save, his ear not hardened that it cannot hear, but your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And 1 Peter 3:12 says specifically that God will hide his face from those who have sin in life. It's a hard thing, but that's in the world. And we've got to do everything we can to change it. If one dies in sin, what is ahead of them? I have two parents, a mother and a father, that died before I knew the gospel. And I think every day about, I don't feel convicted that it was my fault, because I didn't know the gospel then. But my parents, I'm thinking about them, eternal punishment is what awaited them. Maybe your parents are still alive. Mine have been gone for, since 1979, 34 years. So, you know, I think about that. And this brings to mind the urgency. Also what we're going to talk about in the next hour, about the sinner's prayer. And the people are deceived by the sinner's prayer. The reason Jesus came to earth, Luke 19:10, seek and save the lost. That's your duty. That's what he wants you to be aware of. That, you know, he came He did everything he was supposed to do, provided the sacrifice for us, died for us, his blood giving us remission of sins. Revelation 1:5 says we're washed in his blood. And then he went back to the Father. Now, he didn't leave his followers alone. The Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit gives us the text, gives us the Bible that we have today that inspired people wrote down. God didn't leave us, you know, by ourselves. Jesus said, you know, I've got to go, but he's going to come. And when he does, he's going to bring to your minds all truth. The gospel has been given to us, and it's up to us to bring it to the world. It's up to us to bring that truth, that saving gospel. Romans 1:16, you know, talks about that. Talks about it is certainly the power of God and the salvation, all of them that obey him. Some people are afraid. I mentioned that. They're afraid to talk about the gospel. If there's nothing else you know about the Bible and you've obeyed the gospel, you ought to know how to tell that to somebody else. You need to tell that to them with the idea that, look, it doesn't matter what the televangelists say. It doesn't matter what Joel Osteen says, John Agee. It doesn't matter what they say. It doesn't matter what I say. It really doesn't. It's what the Bible says. That's the important thing. That's the key to unlock a hardened heart, is to understand it's an objective standard. Which one of you guys, say you were building a table, and you looked out and you have a blueprint to go by, and you say, well, this table's got to be 24 inches across. It's a small table. I like this. That's about 24 inches deep this way. How do I know it's 24 inches? What if I thought 24 inches was about this big? That's more like 40 inches. What? There's an objective standard. You can bring up a tape measure. You can bring up a yardstick. And that's the objective standard of truth. That's why 24 inches to me is going to be 24 inches to you if you use the objective standard, not subjective thinking. That is what I think it is, because everybody knows 24 inches is 24 of those little humps on a tape measure. Surely some of you ladies have made something from a dress pattern. It's the same thing. The idea is using the objective standard. How long is that hemline going to be? How long are the sleeves? Do we just make just two? Or three or four? That was lost. Anyway, so, you know, if we want people to obey the gospel, first of all, we've got to know what the gospel is. And we've got to study, and we've got to learn about it. You know, a guy says he wants to be an auto mechanic. And these days, man, you need to be a computer specialist. I mean, you need to know about electronics. You need to know about a lot of other things other than just, you know, fuel, fire, and air. I mean, you know, that was back in the day. You know, if you had fuel, fire, and air, that's the holy trinity of fixing a small engine or a car engine. I mean, you know, that's all you need to know. Now, you know, I've got a code reader. You know, some code comes up, check engine light, plug that in, it tells me exactly what's wrong with it. May not be everything that's wrong with it, but it does tell me, said, there's a problem here. Do I need to replace the part? Is the wiring to it? Is something wrong with it? Yeah, so, you know, you there's a lot of knowledge. So if you want to be the best you can be, then you've got to study to understand what kind of vocation that you have. If you're going to be a preacher, you need to know the Bible. If you're going to be a mechanic, you need to know not only the electronic part of it, but the mechanical aspect of it. If you're going to be a football coach, you need to know the strategy behind offense and defense and special teams. You need to understand those things. And whatever endeavor you're in, you know, you need to know the difference between regular fabric and backing and padding and other things in a dress or anything else you're making. My wife, when she was younger, used to make her own clothes. And so she knows about those things. I don't know much about that. I can cook, though. You can ask my wife. I've cooked for her for 34 years. I trade recipes with the women at church. And so, because it, to me, it's an art form. And I've got a lot of people that had my cooking. And, you know, some guys say they can cook, and they can really just grill. You know, they can grill. You know, I can do everything. I can do casseroles. I can do homemade cinnamon rolls from scratch, all that kind of thing, make it taste like a Cinnabon. I mean, I can do cakes. I can do pies. I can do everything. All you have to do is follow a recipe. You leave some ingredient out, it might not work. The ingredient you need to have is a desire to serve God, to convert the world. You've got to have those ingredients. You've got to have all of them. You've got to have willingness. You've got to have a desire. You've got to have knowledge. Now, what's stopping you from being knowledgeable? I know the answer. It's real easy. It's not that complicated. What's stopping you from being knowledgeable about the Bible? You. You're the problem. Because if you want to do it, just like I started out saying, you know, we do what we want to do. If you want to do it, you can gain knowledge. I mean, there are a lot of churches in this area. A lot of good men that I know that teach, and some of them in this area teach in Winston-Salem. And so, you know, the availability is there. And I've even thought about possibly doing a satellite school here in this area of offering, say, like a Thursday night class, maybe even more, Saturday, something like that. Because there's a lot of brethren in this area. John Mitchell has taught for us. My son-in-law, who's a preacher at Edgewood, Jamie Beller, he's teaching for us. And so, you know, I think about their opportunities to learn. Gospel meetings is another way to learn. But you can't count out Bible study. You just got to put your mind to it. Why we're not converting the world? We don't want to. I know someone might take issue with me and say, well, I really want to, but... There's always a but in there, isn't there? But, I really want to, but, I just don't have the time. And that very well may be true. So I don't want to paint everybody with the same brush. But for a lot of folks, it gets down to, I don't want to. I don't have the will. I don't have the desire. So, really, when we talk about this, it's all about what you're willing to do. I'm not going to give you a pass. I'm not going to tell you it's okay. You don't have to evangelize. I'm not going to tell you that because God's going to hold you accountable for that. I'm not going to tell you something that will not be beneficial for you. I want you to know that. I want you to understand that. You can't do anything about the past, can you? But you can do something about the future. You might be somebody that's been retired for a while. You say, well, I don't know what I can do. Talk to people when you have that opportunity. If you don't know much about the Bible, maybe you still have the ability to learn. There's an old saying that says, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's not true. And particularly for, I'm not calling you an old dog, but particularly for human beings, we can still learn no matter how old we are. If our mind is still functioning well, as a matter of fact, they even say that, keep yourself, your mind entertained that way, studying and reading and writing and those type of things, and that can very well help keep you away from dementia. And I think I'm getting close to that now. I'm 55. Can't remember things anymore. I can still, the difference between not remembering, lack of memory, and dementia is if you forget where your keys are, that's not dementia. If you don't know what they're for, that's dementia. You know, I don't know, what are these things? I don't know, pick my teeth with or something like that. But we're not converting the world, and we need to do a better job. I remember 20, 30 years ago, somebody said we had less than 500 missionaries in the world, and Mormon Church has 40,000. 40,000. Because when their children grow up, they plan for them to go on a mission tour for about 2 years. And they plan that for them. What are you planning for your children? To get a good job? Finish high school? Go to college? They're more into it, I think, sometimes than we are. And that's pretty much why we're not converting more. I think it's time for me to stop. Thanks.